morning, folks. Glad you're here. I appreciate you being here, and a little bit tight today, so we may not finish, but we'll get as far as we can because there's some kind of large things to talk about today that'll be fun. We've been looking at the five solas, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The five solas that came out of the Protestant Reformation movement. Last week we began to look at faith, sola fide, and saw where the definition of faith out of Hebrews is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have faith being having substance and evidence. And it's not just an empty, blind faith sort of thing. And so from our talk last week, the issue came up between the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants that salvation should be by faith alone and not by faith and works. And in the Council of Trent, and I've got something here today that'll kind of help show, in the Council of Trent in the Catholic Church, they said no salvation by faith and works. So that was one of the problems between the Catholic Church and the Reformers. And so as we studied through this, then what one of my examples was, whenever I became a Christian at age 12, I hadn't done anything at age 12 that I could have possibly brought, you know, to the table before God and say, look what I have done to earn this salvation. There's nothing I could have done. And as you go through the scripture, it is very pointed that none of our works have anything to do with the grace of salvation, the gift of salvation. It's only through our faith in Jesus Christ that that can occur. So nothing that we can do, nothing that we have done or even continue to do is anything that would be more glorious than Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We cheapen that by saying that, yeah, but if I just do this, doesn't that make my salvation more valuable? No, Christ bled for us. He died for us. There's nothing that we can bring to our salvation. Abraham set the example. God gave Abraham this covenant, and Abraham believed it. And just on that belief, God said, then I credit you as being righteous. Abraham was justified in God's eyes based merely on his belief. This was before the action, the work of circumcision. This was before he took Isaac up to be sacrificed. This was before he inherited any of the promises of God. So it was purely on his belief that God saw his heart and said, then I justify you, I credit you as being righteous in my eyes. So our faith is the exact same way. Martin Luther, who led the Protestant Reformation, his question was, how can anyone stand before a righteous God? And the answer is, we cannot. We cannot, on our own merits, stand before a righteous God. It is only by faith. Works cannot be involved. As Paul says, if it's not by grace, you know, if there's any works involved, then it can't be grace. So it has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. So today, the question comes up that, and so a lot of people kind of get to understand that part of it. I can't bring anything whenever I am saved. I'm no different than the thief on the cross. All he did was make a statement of faith in Christ who was on the cross beside him. He didn't bring anything to it. So a lot of us understand, okay, about our works, that we can't affect our saving faith. Well, how about after I'm saved? Don't I have to do something to maintain my salvation? Don't I have to work for it? Because there's a lot of scriptures, some of them we're going to look at. You know, when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, well, doesn't that mean that I've got to do something in order for that to stay in effect? What about this faith and works? Okay, so we're going to look at this. Now, what I want to start is James 26. We're going to be getting into James here in a little bit. But the statement, faith without works is dead. So doesn't that say that for me to maintain my salvation, that I've got to do something? I've got to do something. So what I want you to do is to, I want to show you a couple of verses leading up to this. So turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. And the two books of Thessalonians, the letters of Thessalonians, Paul is writing to them about their actions. Some of them had quit working altogether for the faith, quit working, doing anything because they said, well, Jesus is coming just any moment now, so we really don't have to do anything. And Paul said, no, you continue to do what Jesus called you to do right up until the moment you see him coming in the cloud. You get back, get busy. But he says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think that these are really telling verses here, because what is it that prompts these people's works and labors? What is it that prompts that? Love, faith, hope, okay? So basically what he's saying is, you have those things from your salvation, and those things prompt you to do something. Okay, so I think these are important verses. Then look over at 2 Thessalonians 1. Kind of tells them. So he first tells them that from your faith, that brings forth a work. From your love, that brings forth labor. From your hope, that gives you endurance. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So God has a purpose that he says, I pray that he fulfills that in you, and every act that you do that's prompted by your faith. Well, that points out some very foundational issues that we're going to look at that I believe explains this whole question really well. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. So just a few pages to the right. 1 Timothy 1. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Okay? So God's work, it's God's work, but it's by faith that it's being carried out. So what he's saying is, you stay away from the controversy, you concentrate on God's work, which should be prompted by your faith. So there are some definite things going on here that shows me the order of how this is supposed to be carried out. Then that goes back to our foundational verse of Ephesians, where he says that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. He says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. That's what we're created to do. And when we're created in Christ Jesus, that means we have believed in him and we are a new creation, and God sees us differently now. So he has recreated us in Christ Jesus to do something. Well, if we're following the image of Christ, there must be good works. And he says, that's what you're created to do. And whose are these good works? These are good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared these good works in advance for us to do. Then, putting those with other verses, then through our faith, that should prompt us to do these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if we just knew what those good works were, right? If we just had a list and say, you know, Patty, here's your list for the life, your life, and just go down and check them off as you do them. Wouldn't that be great? Because I know some of us, you know, we think that we're doing something good in God's kingdom, but there's always a question, yeah, but is this really His will for me? Is this really where He wants me? So am I carrying out these good works? Or how about how many people have been involved in a work in your church or in a mission or in whatever, but you know that it's a spiritual work, that it's in Christ, but all of a sudden you get burned out and you quit. Nobody in here has ever done that, I know. But what happens when you get burned out and you just say, I just can't do this anymore? Well, am I giving up on God's work that He had prepared in advance for me to do?
Well, that's what they call a sabbatical.
That sometimes a sabbatical is needed, a break, a moment of, you know, peace and reflection and recharging those things. Yep, Jesus did the same thing.
Sometimes we think that because we start something that we have to see the end works.
Right.
That's not good. So.
And she brings up a good point. Sometimes we believe that, okay, I see my work here, and I expect to see this come to fruition, or maybe I expect to see this person come to salvation, or whatever. That's not always the case. In fact, I would say that a lot of people don't see the final fruition of their works. You're only a piece of it, that God has a larger plan, that this person is going to come in contact with three more people after you before they ever come to salvation. We don't know that. So we may be a piece of it. Sometimes we get to see the fruits of our efforts, and then it's easy to go, yes, that was a work of God, and I know that that was exactly where I was supposed to be. You know, I have the... Yes, sir?
Well, I think the reason we don't... To receive the fruit of our results is it's not about us.
That's right. That's right. And that's something that is so important. He's saying sometimes we don't see the fruit because this is not about us. God has a larger plan going on that we don't have the wisdom to see. And if we're in that position of we are looking for the fruits, if we're looking for the end of our efforts, you know, a lot of times we're going to be frustrated and disappointed. And that's what causes burnout. I mean, I believe with all my heart that I've been called to teach the Word, and I love it. I look forward to this. I can never point to a time where I felt like, boy, I'm just getting burned out. There was a couple of frantic Saturday nights, you know, because of something that was going on all week long that I just couldn't have time to prepare. But there's never been burnout. And I can point to this as saying, you know, God planned in advance for eternity. He already saw that for this point in history where this guy named Jim McKee would come along and that he's got these works for me to perform. He's prepared them in advance for me to do. Now, what if I don't do those? What happens to my salvation if I don't do those works that He's prepared in advance for me to do? Okay, so nothing as far as my salvation. Now then, if you're a Calvinist, they will say that, yes, God has prepared these works, and if you don't do them, He will make it irresistible for you to perform these works and therefore carry out your salvation throughout your life. You won't be able to refuse these works. He will make it so irresistible, whether by discipline or whether by good, you know, motivation, whatever it is, that draws us that, yes, okay, that is the work I'm supposed to do. I want to carry it out. So whether that's what the Calvinists would teach. Now then, what the problem was in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation, they were saying that the Holy Roman Catholic Church was basing salvation by faith and works. You had to do these things to maintain your salvation. There were certain things that you had to do. So the argument was, no, that it has to be by faith alone, period, for your entire life, or else once one single part of it is by works, then that means that everybody is in the same contest, and if one just works harder than the other, then I'm either going to be saved or I'm going to be more saved. So that was one of the issues. Now then, now I'm going to take the time here because this is important. During our lessons, I know that there's been a lot of people that have been talking to your Catholic friends or relatives and these things, and a lot of these Catholics, you know, don't really, they'll say, no, that's not the way it is anymore. And what I've kind of learned is, like, the farther you are from the Vatican, the less impact some of the actual church dogma has in local congregations. And I mean, that's totally understandable. It can happen just in one church. It can happen here. It can happen anywhere. But what I want to get across is that these were the issues that were at the forefront of the Protestant Reformation. This is where the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers came to this huge contrast in the foundations of the faith. And that's what started all this. Now then, whether it's been carried through in the same manner is a big question. And a lot of times you talk to a local congregation, no, that we really don't believe that. But I want you to know, you can still go on the Vatican website and other Catholic websites, and you can understand that there are a lot of these things that are still very much a foundation of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. As late as, I mean, I just found a good example. In 2000, there was a joint declaration issued by the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church. And what was happening is the Episcopals, the Lutherans, and I think the Methodists were all trying to ask the Catholic Church, how can we come closer to communion? How can we come closer together? I know we've had disagreements in the past. How can we come closer together and maybe even share communion? And so there were several huge meetings that happened, and one of them was the joint declaration that came out between the Catholic Church and the Lutherans. And you can go down through that declaration and see, they say, okay, now we agree on this foundational doctrine. Now then, here's where we see it a little bit different. And so the conclusion at the end of it was basically, you know what, we're really close enough on the foundational things that we can share communion. But embedded in that are some really interesting things about faith and works. And so that's where the whole issue, and it's a fine line, really. If you're reading this, you're going, well, I don't see the difference, but it's kind of fine. As far as, is it by faith alone or by works alone? Now then, what I want to show you is, this is out of the Council of Trent in 1545, and this is still kind of foundational with the Catholic Church. And it says that if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema or excommunicated. All right, so after the Protestants came in and said, no, we have to get rid of all of the works-based effort here. If we don't get back to by grace alone, by faith alone, what we're doing is watering down the crucifixion of Jesus Christ himself. We're saying that the Scripture is not enough. We're saying that Christ's work on the cross wasn't sufficient. That's what we're doing once we introduce our own efforts in here. So once the Protestants broke away, the Council of Trent laid down, hey, you know, anybody that says that this is by faith alone, let him be excommunicated. So this is where it all started, and some, like I say, sometimes it continues on today. Now then, if you get right down to it, this is going to, like I say, it's a really fine line here, but what I'm going to do is try to get through this to kind of give us some good ideas. Now then, Holy Roman Catholic Church would be saying that, no, it does involve works, whether by God's works prepared in advance for us or works of our own, those merits that we build up. But if we don't do them, we are not going to be saved. We will not be saved. So that was the distinction 500 years ago. Now, you got to remember, God has already seen the outcome of every one of our lives and whether we've accomplished these works or not. He's already seen that. He knows. Who doesn't know? We don't. But this is never meant to instill fear or dread or, you know, running away because I can't possibly accomplish. You know, that's not what it's meant to do. So let me kind of try to give you a good example. In 1977, one of my best friends, who is a Baptist minister and foreign missionary, performed a wedding ceremony for Lana Gay Smith and James William McKee. 1977. And I promised at that time, in front of God, to care for her and love her in sickness and in health. Now then, by the mid-80s, with her multiple sclerosis, I was having to feed her, having to dress her, do her nails, brush her teeth. And here, all these years later, I'm still doing it. Now then, what if I don't do that? What if I don't brush her teeth? Am I going to get a call from Roger Rucker and say, hey, Jim, I'm going to call Potter County clerk and tell them to tear up your marriage license because you're not doing what you promised to do. Therefore, you're no longer married. That's a question. Is he going to do that? Well, then if I don't brush my wife's teeth because she can't do it herself, am I still married? Okay. Now then, let me go one step more because this is really important. You know, you have to ask, now what does that do to my marriage? What does that do to my marriage? Because at an even deeper point, Lana's mind is such that she wouldn't know, really, if I brushed her teeth or not. If I didn't feed her, she doesn't have the capacity to say, hey, you're not doing your job. So, she is not the one that says, hey, you've quit feeding me, I want a divorce. Of course, she might surprise me because she always does with some the things that come out of that sweet mouth. So, exactly what is it about my marriage that makes me stay married? If I don't do those things, does that mean that I'm not married? Come on, put it in your own lives. What is it that you expect out of a marriage? And do you still stay married even though that you know good and well that old Joe there, he's just not doing it? Yes, ma'am.
It's that commitment in that love that you when you give your vows, that's the one thing that you
depend on
with each other.
So I've promised not only to her, but I did it before God back here, Donna. Yeah. Okay.
That caring we do for our own spouse. The same thing with faith and works. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You love Christ. You're a new creation. So there you do those things. If you sat there and did nothing, you're still saved, but people around you don't learn about Christ. You don't spread the gospel.
Okay.
There is something in you that makes you want to do those things.
Okay. So there's something about my marriage or something about my faith that causes me not to do those because I have to, it's because I want to. And if I don't do them, number one, what does that say about my relationship with my spouse or with Christ? Number two, what happens when people are looking at you going, boy, howdy, he's not taking very good care of her and she needs really good care. Or that person says they're a Christian, but you know, they don't look any different than anybody else that I run into. And so my point is, what does that do to me personally whenever I don't take care of Lana? Well, I believe that damages my relationship. And seriously, she may not even know it or not. If you've got two healthy-minded people, and you know, you're not carrying out your part, you might get chewed out every once in a while. But Lana doesn't. I break my promise. I act like I'm not married. And at what point in my heart do I decide that I'm no longer married? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. I get nothing. See what happens, and I believe that this is a great picture of our own faith. If I have been brought to salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven all my sins for all time, the ones that I hadn't even thought about yet, what kind of a relationship is it when I don't even care to do those works that God has prepared in advance for me to do? What kind of a relationship am I saying that, God, I appreciate the gift, but you know, just leave me alone for the rest of my life and I'll see you in heaven? I don't know if we understand what salvation really is at that point. And so then you have to question, now what was it about your placing your faith in Jesus Christ that didn't click? What was it that you didn't understand about his blood that he shed just for you? What happened there? So when you start to see it in that manner, then you say, look over at James 2, Hebrews, right of Hebrews, James 2. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Now we can point to the thief on the cross and say, well, what deeds did he have? Well, absolutely none. Within a few hours, he was dead in paradise with Jesus Christ. He had the faith, but soon after he was dead. What about the rest of us that give our life to Christ and then live for another 40, 50, 60 years? Yes? I'm sorry? Yeah, maybe that public confession made a difference to somebody on the ground. We don't know. You know, in that moment, he saw that Jesus was different than he was, that he was somehow above him, that he needed to confess that to him. Yes, ma'am?
Jim, tell us what about a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ and prays every night, but it's kind of it's a little bit of a
generic
prayer. Generic prayer, that's what I meant to say. And
does
no good works.
Yeah. And what she's saying, what about these people that claim to be a Christian? They kind of pray, but they never do anything. And I think this verse right here kind of alludes to that. What kind of faith is it that says that I have faith but no deeds to go with it? Okay? Then it goes on to say, can such faith save him? Oh my goodness. This, you understand why there's a big argument. You know, Martin Luther basically didn't think the book of James ought to be in the Bible, because this is what he was attacking the Catholic Church over. Do you have something, Bob?
What's the difference between deeds and works?
Same thing. Same thing. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Now then, let me use this as an example. He uses Abraham too. But if you'll notice in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter, of all of the great characters of the Bible, in every single sentence, the writer says, by faith, he or she did something. It was always followed by an action. But it was started by faith. It was sparked by faith, but it was always an action after that. Go through Hebrews 11. It's always that way. And so what I think James is saying here too is, what kind of faith is it that doesn't spur you to desire to do good works? To listen to what God has for you and act toward it. What kind of faith is it that you see somebody hungry and cold and you just bless them and move on without giving them a coat or food? What kind of faith is that you don't act on something that you see? And so James said it's a dead faith. It's really no faith at all. But is it those works that maintain that? God's eyes, he's already seen it. He already knows it. So it's not from God's viewpoint that he's saying, you know what? You know, Jim, I hate to tell you this, but I had 4,132 works for you to do during your lifetime. You've come up too short today. I'm sorry, you didn't do everything that I planned for you. That's not how it works. And so again, our works can't be part of our saving faith as far as I've got to do something in order to do this. Works justifies our faith. It shows what our faith is made of. It shows what the source of our faith is. It shows that, you know what, I've got works to do. I can do them as duties. I can do them as delights. We did a lesson one time about how we can progress from discipline to duty to delight. There are things that I have to do. Discipline first, I have to do this. There are things I ought to do, my duty. But there are things that I delight to do. And how much of our faith is made up of those things that I delight in doing? You know, when Jesus says, you're unworthy servants, you have only done your duty. Everything that I've done, ever since I've been saved, no matter what it is, that's exactly what I should have done. No more, no less, that was my duty. Now then, have I ignored some opportunities? Yep. I can look back and think, you know what? I think the Holy Spirit was pointing at me and going, what are you going to do here? Are you going to take care of this person or not? And I drove on by, or I didn't talk to him when I felt that urging. And so I often think, yep, that's one of the ones that I ignored. So,
you can get steeped.
I'm sorry?
Remorse. I think you can get steeped in remorse to the point that you're not fulfilling your duty.
She says we can get steeped in remorse. The other thing that, and we're going to have to stop here. I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in you. There is never there's good guilt and bad guilt. Good guilt causes us to do something that we know we are acting for God, saying, you know what, I do need to do this because I believe this is for God. So it's a guilt that drives you toward better. There's a guilt that drives you toward deep remorse, guilt that drives you, it's a false guilt that drives you away from God, that Satan is continually accusing us of. There's no way that you're going to be saved if you don't do this. There's just no way that God's going to accept you because you didn't do this. That's a false guilt that drives us away from God. I believe that the Holy Spirit shows us, puts us in an environment, makes things go on around us that drives us, gives us a dose of good guilt that says, oh, yeah, I didn't do that. I need to do that. But it's never toward shame, remorse, that sort of guilt that drives us away. So we're going to have to stop. I know this is just, we'll have to finish up this next week before we continue with the next sola. So kind of be thinking along, you know, kind of what we've talked about. You know, I believe our works are what justifies our faith. What is your faith made of? This is what shows that. But it's never of saying, yeah, but if you don't do every single of these works, you're out of here. From God's viewpoint, that is never the case. It's us as an individual that has to know. It's just like Abraham. God already saw whether he sacrificed his son Isaac or not. God knew the outcome of it. It was important that Abraham knows. Yes? Yep. So he's saying, if we're saved, shouldn't we have a desire in our heart to let other people know about this incredible gift? Yeah, that's part of our salvation. Maybe we ought to show what we're made of. Maybe if we do know Jesus Christ, shouldn't we look a little bit like him? Yep. Yep. All right, let's have a prayer. We need to turn loose. Our dearest Lord, I just pray that all of us, we don't have your eternal knowledge. We don't have your perspective and your great wisdom. So there are things that we just don't understand. There are things that works, these things that you have prepared in advance for us to do. God, help us to understand what those things are because our hearts are for you. We want to do these things for you, not for me, but for you. And so that whenever I stand before you, I can lay these at your son's feet and thank him profusely for eternity for the gift of salvation that he has given me. Not to work my way in, not to work my way toward greater rewards, except that I can lay more rewards and crowns at his feet. That's our desire, God. We need your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.